We continue on in our consideration here of Brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the Lord calling him and the Lord's work in his life. Again, as we study this, it's a good walk through the Gospels and otherwise. We're going to end up in our brother's epistles and see the things that the Lord laid on his heart and mind as he wrote. But we're looking at his life here through the Gospels, and we see the parallel between the Gospels and information that we can gain in one Gospel that we don't have in another. We see how our Lord brings Brother Peter along from calling him to follow the Lord, and then ultimately where Peter is a converted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our failings, in our faults, our failures, our inadequacies, our lack of ability, our thinking that we know what's right when we really don't, all those kind of things, you know, there's help and hope for us. Our Lord dealt with our brother here, and we don't need to run Peter down. Faced with the same things, I'd have done the same thing and have done the same things many times. But you know what? Our Lord doesn't quit his children, and he does equip those that he calls. And we can see that and know that by the Lord's working in our brother's life. We come to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, as we consider the next thing that we see here in the scriptures about Peter. And again, he's always mentioned. It's rare that he's not mentioned first. He is a leader amongst the apostles. The Lord's preparing him for that while the Lord is with his church. And we see it as we see it here in verse number 8 or verse number 7. We'll skip down to here, Luke chapter 22, verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The Passover first, and then 7 days of unleavened bread after that, as we understand the scriptures. And he sent Peter and John, saying, and so the Passover is at hand. Now remember, this is the last Passover. This is the last. This is when the Passover is really going to be filled. The Passover was filled when it was first given. Okay, the first Passover. Remember, it had great impact, didn't it? Because the Lord said unto the children of Israel through His man Moses, He told them, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of your houses, I will pass over you." And those Egyptians that didn't have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, those Egyptians who were not Jews and not the Lord's people down in Goshen, they didn't have that blood to cover them. And the firstborn of men and the firstborn of cattle all died that night. The Passover. The Passover. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he's here having become a man. He's here near the end of his ministry. And you know, this Passover is going to be fulfilled too. He has great desire. And so he tells our brethren, Peter and John, he says, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Now, in the years that they had trooped with the Lord, they had observed at least one other Passover with the Lord Jesus, if not two. Okay? The thing is don't forget about what's been happening here lately, okay? And I want us to remember the triumphant entry. Our brother Jason preached about that during our revival services, and we've mentioned about it here in recent times. There were two that were sent out then. And go over to this certain city at this certain intersection and find this donkey that has a foal and bring it. And we don't know who those two brethren were, but there were two. Kind of wonder if it might have not been Peter and John. And so now we don't know if it was for them to go get the donkey and the foal. But those two that went, they found it just like the Lord said, didn't they? And you know what? They found that there was no quarrel about those men that were there. When they ask you, "Why are you taking the donkey?" tell him the master hath need of him. And I said, okay, okay. And so now these two brethren, we know who these two are, and they said, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Where do you want to? And it's, you know, the Lord's leading his church, isn't he? They ask him, go prepare it. And he said, well, where do you want us to go? And listen to what the Lord tells them. And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, listen to these instructions. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Do you know about things like that? Can you or I send one another over to Russellville and go into the front of Walmart and tell us that when you see a man wearing a red jacket, follow him back? We can't do that, can we? But the Lord said, when you see this man carrying this pitcher of water, you follow him and you go in where he goes in. There's no one else to trust but our Lord. He indeed knows the beginning from the end. It's so easy for me to read over that. But what's that speak to? I mean, with all the technology that we have, and we could probably cobble something together and put something together, maybe, but we can't tell the future, can we? I mean, they hadn't gone yet. But the Lord told them right on time. The Lord knew how many pit stops they'd have to make on the way to wherever they went, or whatever, or if their shoe would break, or if there would be some distraction or some hindrance, if the Romans would maybe stop them to question them, or if, as it was in the day, that the Romans stopped them to carry their burden for that mile. I mean, the Lord knew whatever there was. I don't know what there was, but whatever there was, how could you miss a man carrying a pitcher of water, as you entered in the gate of a city, walking or riding? How easy would it be to miss a man carrying a pitcher of water down the street or across a cross street? We're talking seconds. Amen? Seconds. You're entering in and they're walking by, if it was that way. Or you're entering in and they make the corner. They could be 100 feet from you in just a matter of seconds. But our Lord knew when they would arrive, and he knew when that man would be there. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Is this a man maybe that was moved on by the Lord to wait for the disciples there as they arrived? Isn't that miraculous too? If it would be. The Lord's here with them. And he impresses upon a man to wait. Do you remember how it was with the apostle, with Saul, when he was saved? And Ananias, there at Damascus, the Lord said to him, go down to Simon's house, and there Saul is going to be there. And you need to tell him what he needs to do next, because I've called him to be an apostle. I've called him to be a minister. For my sake? I mean, the Lord did that there, didn't he? It could have been that the Lord impressed this man that way and appeared to this man. We don't know, other than we know there was a man there right on time bearing that pitcher of water. The Lord said, follow him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, this man's likely going to be a stranger, I take it. And he says, here's what you say. The master saith unto thee, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now remember, our brethren are going to go in there, and they're going to not be talking and speaking like we speak in southwestern Kentucky or northwestern or central Tennessee. Our speech can give us away where we're from. Our two brethren are going to be, their speech is going to give them away that they're not from, you're not from around here, are you? They're Galileans. We have that in the scriptures where it says that Peter, as he's standing by the fire, when our Lord is being questioned by the Sanhedrin, has said, your speech's giving you away. Your accent's giving you away. You're not from around here. You're from Galilee. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Even though they're not from around there, the master is going to say, here it is. To say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, or the goodman rather, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. There make ready. Get it all ready, fellas, right there. That's where we're going to eat the Passover. And is it a place that they've been before? I don't think so. The account here is not go to this address. But it's see that man, follow him, and then go in there and say, the master says thus and so. And there, you go get the things that we need. Now then the Lord Jesus is going to bring the rest of them to that place. And so the Lord Jesus knows where it's at, doesn't he? And they'll get there right on time. Listen to this verse. And they went and found as he had said unto them. Luke's writing, and sure enough, it was just that way. You know what? You can do that. You and I can do that with everything our Lord says. See that? See how little that is? But whatever he says is so. And Luke writes and said, sure enough, that's just exactly the way it was. Now Luke didn't see that, but Luke knew that from the brethren that had told about it and how he had learned about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in these times, as he writes later, if we understand things correctly. And they went and found as he had said unto them. You know, it's no surprise. What the Lord said was so, was so. And they made ready the Passover. It says in verse number 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So it was so as the Lord had instructed. We come over here to Matthew 26, and let's read this account here also, just to see what there is that may be different. And you know, there are differences in the Scriptures. There's no inconsistencies. There's no contradictions in the Scripture. We need to know that and believe that there's not. There are those that point at the Scriptures and say, well, see, that's not the same. That's a contradiction. No, it's just if there is something that seems to us to be a contradiction or a difference, it's not because there is. It's because we just don't hear it or we don't understand it clearly. And we need to know that. Matthew chapter 26, we come here to verse number 17. And it says here, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So Matthew, he was there, wasn't he? He was there. Brother Luke, I don't believe, was there. But Brother Matthew, he's one of the apostles. He was there. And he says here, he starts off, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Well, you know, the same thing was said in Luke. The Lord says, go prepare it. And they said, where? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So here we see with what Matthew writes, Matthew is impressed of the Lord and remembers about the man that they were to contact. And the goodman is, I believe, who he's talking about here. He doesn't tell about the man bearing the pitcher of water like Luke did with his questioning and asking and learning about these accounts that he might write about them. And he says, "The master saith, my time is at hand." Now, what do you think about John and Peter and John as they go? And if they were the ones that were sent to go get the donkey and the foal, they're sent on another mission by the Lord, and they're thinking, what's that mean? My time is at hand. Remember, the Lord's been telling them that he's going to be abused and rejected of the elders and crucified. He's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to tell them more even after he observes this Passover with them. And we see a lot of that in the Gospel of John. My time is at hand. You think that they wondered about what they... There's other things in the Scriptures that they wondered about. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. You know, the Lord's not fretting that tomorrow he's going to die. But he's doing everything and taking care of everything at the command of his Father. And we know in the Scriptures it's with great desire that he's desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. You know, and he's taking care of business, isn't he? Because tomorrow, he's going to fill many, many things. The master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. We come to Mark, and Brother Mark, a young man, maybe even during the ministry of the Lord, Jesus Christ, if we understand the Scriptures correctly, not an apostle, but a near witness of many things, seemingly, of the ministry of the Lord. We read here in Mark chapter 14, verse number 12, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" They knew that the Lord would do so, and they're near Jerusalem to do so, and if I understand it correctly, he does so at Jerusalem. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples," we don't know who they are, "and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him." So Mark remembered that and was impressed with the Lord to write that. You'll meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him, "and wheresoever he shall go in, say to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" There's certainly authority in the voice of the Lord in there. You know, Jesus isn't guessing about anything. But he's saying, just remember how it was with Peter at the beginning. He says, your name is Cephas, and I'm going to call you Simon, or vice versa. Your name's Simon, I'm going to call you Cephas, which being interpreted as a stone. It's with authority that he says this. And he says, the goodman of the house, he said, the master saith. It's like saying the rabbi says. You know, and maybe there's something there that just there's those that have these guest chambers, and they're just expecting different ones and different teachers to come into the city with their following to be there and observe the Passover there in the city. They could well be. It may have been a multiplicity of these places available. But as with great authority, he says, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And so they go and do so. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. So we see here Peter and John sent to do this preparation, and I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what Peter was thinking about what the Lord said, my time has come. Or did he miss it? Did he just flat out miss that the Lord had said that? And then the Lord sent them on this mission to do these things and prepare this. Wonder if they thought that this Passover would be different. Wonder what they were thinking. They obeyed our Lord, and they went and did as he commanded. Then we come to John chapter 13, and we look here at this. John chapter 13. They have gone, and they're there in the upper room, and it is in Jerusalem, because this is the same place that the disciples, the apostles, are going to be found at the crucifixion and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place where they're going to be found at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to go there and stay there. And they're not rejected by the good men of the house. They're received, even though they're Galileans. They're not kicked out of that place after Jesus is crucified and buried, but they're able to stay there. And they're there in that upper room. And it says here in John chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, John, as he writes his gospel, he has understanding about how all this fits together. And then the other disciples too. John was that one that was sent to prepare that last Passover. You understand that the Jews are given the Passover for them to observe perpetually. They can go ahead and observe the Passover even today. If they look to it from the standpoint of it being something to save them or that, then that's wrong. But the Passover is given to the Jews perpetually. Okay, you can take a look at that in the Scriptures. And they can remember, I'm talking about Jews that would be saved, they could observe the Passover and remember that their Lord delivered them out of Egypt. Okay, that's what it's for. You can go and read that. You can see that there in Exodus when the Lord gave it to them. For you and I that are Gentiles, Christ is our Passover. Oh, he is for our Jewish brethren too, but we don't have any we don't have any connection, not being Jewish, to even be able to claim to observe the Passover. There are those that become Messianic Jews, and there's no purpose in a Gentile becoming such. You know, we're called to the Lord's Church, as are the Jews, but we don't have any genealogy right to pursue the Passover. You understand that? A Jew that would keep the Passover for the sake of making himself acceptable before God is missing the point. But a Jew that would observe the Passover to remember how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt and how the Lord is the Passover and saved them, they have that call of the Lord because the Passover is given that way. But for we who are Gentiles, there's no call for us to observe the Passover. In Christ, he is our Passover. If you have any questions about that, ask. But John is remembering that, and as he writes, he knew, he says, and when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Remember how the Lord rebuked Peter when the Lord told him what was going to happen to him, and the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me. John says the Lord knew then what he was going to do. Even there in that upper room, he loved us until the end, to the end of his life. And I enjoy and rejoice in that verse very much. And the supper being ended, I believe that's the Passover and even the Lord's Supper being instituted. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, the Lord, betray the Lord, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, right? John chapter 3, no man's made a way but the one that came down, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? He's the one that's told them to go and prepare. Sure enough, they found it just like the Lord said. Follow the man, and the goodman of the house will be ready for you, and that's where we'll eat the Passover. Sure enough, it was just that way. This one that had raised the dead, had healed the lepers, cleansed lepers, had healed the blind, had made those with palsy whole again, those that had issue of blood and those that had different problems, those that were possessed of demons. This one that had healed like none other on the earth lays aside his garments and girds himself and puts water in a bowl and begins washing his disciples' own feet. The King of Glory, the Creator, is washing those who He has given physical life and spiritual life's feet. There's no greater lesson in humility, is there? There's no greater lesson in service. When I start thinking about woe is me because of what I do, and I'm just talking about us generally, okay? I'm not talking about me specifically. I'm just talking about us generally. When I say, woe is me because of this and that and the other, and I don't get any attention, and I don't get any accolades, I don't get any of this, I don't get any of that, whatever my expectation would be, I need to think about my Lord. Need to think about my Lord and what He did. He rises from the supper, verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon. John's writing this. John was one of the two that was sent to get this place ready. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You're not washing my feet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What do you think Peter's thinking? I know where these fellows have been walking. I wouldn't wash their feet, and you're washing our feet? You think Peter would think that? I think I would think that. I don't reckon I've ever washed anybody's feet. Well, our children. But you know, that's just we just don't like the thought of that, do we? Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Is the Lord washing feet? Has everything that the Lord said and done been right up to this point? Did they find the room that way? Did they find the donkey tied? Did the Lord say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? You savor the things of men more than you savor the things of God. Has all that been true? And yet Peter says, you're not washing my feet. You know what? We can rest in what our Lord does. When it doesn't make any sense to us, we can rest in what our Lord does. We can rest in what our Lord says. And it doesn't make sense to us. It just flies totally against the flesh and our world thinking, our carnality, and whatever the Lord says, whatever the Lord does, we can just rest in it. Does the Lord wash in feet? Then feet need to be washed, don't they? You hear that? Is the Lord washing feet? Yeah. If the Lord's washing feet, feet need to be washed. You hear? If the Lord says that a thing is this and that and the other, or thus and so, then it's thus and so. I just don't understand how... Don't go there. Because if the Lord says it's thus and so, it's thus and so. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Boy, that cuts to it, doesn't it? If I don't wash you, Peter, you're out. You have no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter loves his Lord, doesn't he? He loves his Lord. The thought of having no part with the Lord Jesus grieves Peter, doesn't it? Oh, no. No. If that's what that means, wash my feet and wash my head and wash my hands. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean. See, Judas is still there. Now, can you imagine that? Not that we are worthy, not that these brethren are worthy in any way, but the Lord had made them his own and had saved him. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus washing the betrayer's feet? You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and has taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. That's the truth. He is. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we understand this. This isn't an ordinance. This isn't a church ordinance. It's what the Lord, the example that the Lord has given about being a servant. If the King of glory, the Creator, the Savior of the world, our Redeemer, God, Savior and friend, would wash His disciples' feet, you and I should never balk at doing so for one another. And it's not talking about us washing our one another's feet, but you know what? We need to be willing. We need to not think ourselves greater to where we wouldn't. We need to be willing as our Lord's example has been. What's He say here? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, verse 14, ye ought also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and there's the key, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Be willing. Be a servant. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has told these fellows? You want to be the greatest? You be the servant of all. You want to be greatest in the kingdom? Then be the least. Be willing to do what nobody else wants to do. And do it heartily, as the Scriptures say, unto the Lord. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verily, verily, it's very, very important information. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If the Lord's willing to wash feet, how do you and I get off of it? Get off the hook on it. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The Lord, the Father had sent the Son, and the Son had sends us. And yet our Lord has done these things. Listen to this. If you know these things, listen, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know what? I can find some happiness. I can find some joy in being a servant to others. I can find some happiness and some joy in being a servant to my Lord. What did Jesus say? If you know, if you understand these things, if you get it, happy are ye if ye do them. But Jim, I want people to know what I do. Don't worry about that. You know what the Lord, the one that's important, he knows what we do. And our reward is with him. Amen? That's just not enough. Oh, but see, it comes down to faith, doesn't it? Faith in what our Lord said. Faith that our Lord is a rewarder of secret things. Amen? Because he says he'll reward openly, and we serve him because we love him. What do you think about Peter? You think Peter's sitting there with his jaw dropped open again? As he watched the Lord come down the line? No, you're not washing my feet. The Lord says, well, you have no part with me. So, okay, wash my feet, my hands, and my head. John remembered that. Said, no, it's just necessary for me to wash your feet. You reckon Peter had times that he thought that because of the prominence that the Lord had mentioned and what's mentioned here in the Scriptures, you think maybe at times Peter maybe got the big head? If he's a man, he'd be subject to get the big head. Always being called by the Lord according to the Scriptures, being called by the Lord, Peter, John. See, just that right there. Peter, John, come here. He'd have the propensity to get the big head, wouldn't he? But I tell you what, he's looking there now. He says, not too much worship in being the big wheel around here. But the Lord said, this is the way to be happy. This is the way to serve me. We'll stop there for now and pray that the Lord will continue to help us as we look at our brother's life, and the Lord would open this up to us.